All right, am I on? There we go. Hey, good morning, everyone. I thought I would start today by introducing myself. I'm Pastor Aaron. I'm the youth pastor here, and I just want to introduce myself for those of you that are new, but also just so you guys remember who I am, because, you know, Larry's been very quick to tell me, hey, you missed 4 out of 5 Sundays in October. And it's true. So I'm not a guest speaker. I do go to church here, and it's good to be back with you. And I'm excited about the message that God has laid on my heart. And we're going to dive right in. I would like to start by reading a portion of scripture that is found in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 11. And Colton does not have the scriptures today, so you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way, actually flipping through your Bibles or on your phone. It's not his fault, it's my fault. I sent him to Kim this morning at about, 8 o'clock. I'm supposed to send him to her on Friday. So it's not their fault, it's mine. You can blame me. But Acts chapter 17, verses 11 through 12, and it says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." And we'll stop there. At this point, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he had just been run out of Thessalonica because of the gospel that he was preaching there. And after getting run out of Thessalonica, he makes his way over to the town of Berea. And while in Berea, he begins to teach and preach the message. And the message is the gospel message, right? He's preaching the gospel message to the Jewish people in Berea. And the Bible tells us that they were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, and that they took everything Paul said and they brought it back to the scriptures. They took everything he said and they wanted to verify if what he said was true. And the way in which they were going to do that is they were going to take it back to the scriptures. Acts then tells us that as a result, many of them believed. Many prominent Greek men and women also believed in the message that Paul brought. And that was the gospel message. And as we look at this passage, there are two things that stand out about it. One is that the Bereans checked everything Paul said against the scriptures, meaning that the Bereans believed that everything he said should and would be found in the scriptures. They didn't just take his word for it, they verified it with the scriptures. They believed that the scripture was the answer, that if what Paul said was true, then it would be found in the scriptures. And if what he said wasn't true, they most likely, I'm guessing, wouldn't have believed his message if it wasn't found in the scriptures. And what also stands out is that everything Paul said was actually in the scriptures, right? He comes, he preaches them the gospel message. They say, hey, we're going to check this back to the scriptures. And what they find is that in the scriptures are the answers that they were looking for, that the scriptures were sufficient to answer the question that they were asking. Mainly, is this message from this guy Paul a message from God? Is this gospel message a message from the living God, or is it a message from man? And as we dive into the message, I just want us to keep these Bereans in mind, because they teach us something very important about the sufficiency of Scripture. And the title of my message today is Sola Scriptura. Sola Scriptura. Has anyone ever heard that before? Okay, a few of you. Good, good. Sola Scriptura is a Latin phrase, and it means Scripture alone. Scripture alone. And it was a phrase that was made popular during the time of the Reformation. Has anyone ever heard of the Reformation? Okay, some of you. Good. Well, I'm glad we're doing this. For those of you that know your history, you know that this past Tuesday was the 506th anniversary of the event that kicked off the Reformation. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, a German monk, nailed his 95 theses to the castle at Wittenberg, the castle church at Wittenberg. And he did this to speak out against the things that he saw in the Catholic Church that he thought went against what the Scripture said. And in his 95 thesis, he has two major complaints. One is was the selling of indulgences. And indulgences were basically the certificate that the Catholic Church would sell that you could buy, and if you bought it, it came with a promise that you either would receive salvation, or they believed in purgatory and that your time in purgatory would be nullified. Does that make sense? So essentially, the Catholic Church was going around to all the towns in the Roman Empire, and they were selling these indulgences, and they're saying, hey, if you buy these from us, you give us money, then the Pope will grant that you have less time in purgatory. And the Pope will say that your family that's in purgatory right now can be released and go to heaven. So Martin Luther had a problem with that, as you can imagine. And he also had a problem with the authority that the church had given the Pope. The Pope was all powerful, basically. He was the most powerful man on the planet in the Middle Ages, and he could do whatever he wanted. And in Catholic theology, the Pope could forgive sins. He could deem someone was doomed. He could deem them a heretic. So Martin Luther took huge issue with these things. So he posts the 95 Theses to the council church door, not with the intention of causing a split with the church, but with the intention of sparking debate amongst the church, with the hopes that he could bring the Catholic Church under the authority of the Scripture, of what he saw in the Scripture. And that is not what happened. Instead, what happened is the 95 Theses spread like wildfire, and the Reformation was essentially born. And that's a simplistic explanation. There's a lot more to it than that. But the purpose of my message is not to talk about the history of the Reformation. But if you are interested in learning more, I recommend reading Martin Luther's biography by Eric Metaxas. Or a couple years ago, I actually did a message on Halloween about the Reformation, and you can find that on the website. But this moment, the moment that he nailed the 95 Theses, was the moment that sparked off the Reformation. And the Reformation was an important history-altering event. Okay, not just for the world itself. The world undoubtedly changed as a result of the Reformation. I like to say that if the Reformation doesn't happen, there's a chance that America is probably not here today. Because of the things that was born out of it, it spread. And the pilgrims that came over here, they came over here to get away from the religious persecution of the Catholic Church, right? So it was a history-altering event, not just for the world, but it was also monumental for the church. Because the Reformation really did two things. It reintroduced the world back to grace. It reintroduced the gospel message to the world. You say, well, that sounds kind of weird. The gospel message has been around since Jesus. And it has. But at the time, the Catholic Church was the most powerful thing on the planet. And the Pope, the most powerful person. And as an organization, the Catholic Church was completely corrupt. It did not teach the gospel. It taught salvation by works. It taught that the Pope is the one that could forgive sins. The Reformation brought back into view God's grace, that it is a free gift. The Reformation also reintroduced the world to the Scriptures. And this brings us around to our topic today, sola scriptura. As I said at the beginning, it's a Latin phrase that simply means Scripture alone. And through the course of the Reformation and beyond, this became a rallying cry for Luther and the other reformers. And the idea was that Scripture alone is sufficient for everything that the believer needs. Scripture alone. The reformers grew up under this power of the Catholic Church, and they had seen the corruption of the church. And they began, much like the Bereans, after the Reformation started, to take what they saw in the church and to check it against what the Scripture said. And did the Scripture say that buying indulgences can earn one's salvation? No, it didn't. Did the Scripture say that the Pope was the ultimate authority and could forgive sins? No, it didn't. Did the Scripture say that if you were not baptized, you were not saved? No, they didn't. And so the reformers wanted to take everything back to the Scriptures. They wanted to search the Scriptures to find what was true. And they wanted the Scripture to be their guide in their new church. Because they believed that the Scriptures were sufficient, that the Scriptures held all the answers, much like the Bereans did in checking back what Paul said. And we might ask ourselves, well, how did the Catholic Church end up in the place it was? How did they drift so far from the truth? Well, there's a lot of history involved there. We're not going to go into it all, but I would say that it was a slow fade. It began to happen slowly over time. And it's important that we understand that in medieval Europe, the average person didn't have access to the Scriptures. They didn't have access to the Bible. They couldn't go down to Barnes & Noble and just pick one up. And even if they did have access to a Bible, most of the time it was in Latin, the Latin Vulgate. You may have heard that, which people didn't know. Most people couldn't read their own language, let alone read the Bible in Latin. So the average person had no access to the Bible. Even for the educated scholars and monks who could read and had access, they often didn't have access to the actual Bible. They would have to read commentaries of the Bible that were a lot of times wrong in their interpretation of the scriptures. And so Luther and the other reformers, when they began to study the actual scripture for themselves, they soon realized that the commentaries, that the things the Pope said, the things that the church was teaching, was out of line with what was in the actual scripture. And they didn't think that was right. And so they let the scriptures, and they felt that the scriptures should be their measuring rod, that the scriptures should be the standard. They thought the scriptures to be sufficient. And it reminds me of the story of Josiah and Kings. Some of you may know the story, but basically the nation had gone astray, and they had strayed from God, the nation of Israel. And while renovating the temple, they find a copy of the book of the law. And the scribes and the people, they take it to Josiah the king, and they read it to him. And he realizes as they're reading him the book of the law that the nation has not been following the Lord's way. They have not been following the law as it is required. And he's pretty torn up about it, Josiah is. He's distraught. And he makes the nation turn back to what the book of the law says, to do what is written in the law. Why? Because Josiah believed that the scriptures were true. He believed that they contained the words of God. He believed that they were the authority that should govern their lives. And that is what the Bereans and the Reformers thought as well. They thought Scripture was sufficient, that Scripture alone was sufficient, that Scripture alone was the authority by which they should live their lives. So the main idea of sola scriptura is that Scriptures alone are sufficient for everything that we need. Amen? The Scripture alone is sufficient first for salvation. Meaning that through the words of Scripture alone, a person can see and find God's plan for salvation. And the idea is that if you washed up on a desert island with no prior knowledge of God, and all you had with you was the Bible, that you could read that Bible and maybe not understand everything, but you could understand through the words of the Scripture God's plan for salvation. The Scriptures were sufficient for salvation. And they also believed that the Scriptures were sufficient for sanctification, for being made more like Jesus, for understanding what it is that God expects of His people and how He expects them to live in the world today. Martin Luther said of the sufficiency of Scripture, and this is a good quote, he says, "I have made a covenant with God that He sends me neither vision, dreams, nor angels. I am well satisfied with the gift of the Holy Scriptures, which give me abundant instruction for all I need to know, both for this life and the one to come." And as I read that quote, and I look at the world around us, and I look at the church around us, I wonder how many of us have that kind of attitude about the Scripture. In the church, and I don't mean New Hope, I mean the church at large, I see a lot of miracle chasing. Certain segments of the church, God, send me a sign. God, give me a vision. God, give me this miracle. God, give me the gifts of the Spirit. I don't often hear people say, "God, just give me the word. Let me understand your word, because your word is sufficient." Why is it that the Bereans and the Reformers believed it to be sufficient? And it goes back to what they believed about the Bible itself. And what we think about the Bible is very important. What we believe about the Bible is very important. And the Bereans and the Reformers believed that the Bible was and is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. The Bereans obviously believed this, or else they would have no reason to check what Paul said against the Scriptures, right? If they didn't believe that it was the Word of God, that it was God's authority to them, that they should be living by the Scriptures, they would have just taken Paul's message and believed it. They wouldn't have had to check it with the Scriptures. And the Reformers also believed it, and they believed it to be the very words of God. They believed it to be inspired by God and without error. They believed the Bible to be God's revelation to man. Therefore, as such, if it is inspired, if it is inerrant, then it is authoritative in the life of the believer. Does that make sense? More so than the Pope, more so than the church, more so than the priest, the Bible is the ultimate authority. They believed and treated the Bible as if they were reading the very words of God. And you can see this in what the Reformers say about the Scripture. Reformer John Knox says, "The Scriptures of God are my only foundation and substance in all matters of weight and importance." Swiss Reformer Ulrich Zwingli said that everything that is true is God's word, whoever may have said it. William Tyndale, the one who is largely believed to have translated the Bible to English, he did translate the Bible to English. He says the Scriptures sprang out of God. And then Martin Luther, "The Bible is a remarkable fountain. The one more draws and drinks of it, the more it stimulates thirst." They believed it to be inspired. They believed it to be inerrant. They believed it to be authority. And I think what would be beneficial for us today is to look a little deeper at these things, to look at the inspiration of Scripture, where that comes from, why they believe that, to look at the inerrancy of Scripture, why they believe that, and then to look at the authority of Scripture and what it means for us. Because like I said, what we think and believe about the Bible is very important. It is the foundation, really, of our faith. And we will start by looking at the inspired nature of Scripture. When we talk about the Scripture being inspired, what we mean is, simply put, that God is the one who ultimately wrote the Bible. Through its words, he has revealed himself to mankind. So through the Scriptures, God has revealed himself to us. And there is a popular voice rising, even within the church, that is kind of liking to say that because man technically wrote the Bible, that it can't be inspired by God. And I don't think that's a very strong argument, because God uses man to accomplish his purposes all the time, does he not? And most of the time, he uses extremely flawed men. But that in and of itself is not an indication that the Scriptures are uninspired. Through God, through his Spirit, working through man, can write his word. And that is what makes it all the more miraculous, that he chooses to use flawed people to do his work. And when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, there are two indicators that I would like to look at today that point to God being the author. One is what the Bible says about itself. The Bible declares itself to be from God. It declares itself to be authoritative. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, probably the most famous passage on this, Paul says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is God-breathed. It is from God. It is from the mouth of God. And I would like to just point out, at this point, if you bring this up to people, some people who are doubters like to say, well, when Paul wrote that, he wasn't talking about the New Testament because the New Testament wasn't written. And from a historical standpoint, that's true. The New Testament wasn't compiled yet like we have it. They were living it out, right? But does that mean that the New Testament isn't inspired? Obviously, no. Because the God who inspired the Old Testament writers can inspire the New Testament ones as well. Also, if we look at church tradition and history, and church history is so important. If we don't understand church history, we don't understand where we came from, we miss a lot. If we look at church history, we see that the books of the New Testament were accepted as Scripture from very early on in the church. There's this idea from culture, and from what I understand, it comes from the Da Vinci Code. I've never read it or watched the movies. This is just what I understand. But supposedly this idea has permeated into culture that some dudes were just up in a room just debating and just choosing what books they liked best to put in the New Testament. That's just simply not true. I don't have time to get all into all the ins and outs of canonization today, but what I will tell you is that the New Testament books that we use today, that the Reformers used, they were accepted very, very early on before the official canonization of the Bible. There are manuscripts from the 2nd century, around 150 to 180 AD, that contain 22 of the 27 books of the New Testament. And it just shows that the church was treating them as scripture from very early on. And just one last point on this. I heard a New Testament scholar say recently, because people sometimes have a problem with this, it freaks them out that man decided what was canon. You hear people say that? Well, man's the one that decided the Bible. Well, this New Testament scholar said, did man decide what was canon, or did man simply recognize what God had sent as canon? Does that make sense? Man just recognized what God had sent. And I thought that was a great point. The Bible is real life. It came together in real life, in real history, through real events. The scripture itself says that it's God-breathed. In another passage, 2 Peter 1:20-21, Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is saying that the prophets, though they were human, they spoke from God. That God was speaking through them through the Holy Spirit. In Joshua 1:7, God tells Joshua to obey all of the laws that Moses gave him. And in verse 8, he tells Joshua, keep the book of the law always on your lips. So that just shows that even God was recognizing that the Torah, that the books that Moses wrote, were scripture. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and it's also all about the Word of God. Keeping the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, letting the Word of God guide you in your life. And if you read Psalm 119, what you see is that the writer, most scholars think it's David, but it's unnamed, you see how much he relies, how much he loves the Word of God, how much he wants the Word of God to permeate every aspect of his life. And in verses 11 through 16, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. When the writer is talking about the word, he is talking about the word as if it was from the very mouth of God. He's talking about the word of the law, the books of the law, the Torah, and you can see just how much he believes it, how much he believes the law to be the word of God. The Bible itself claims it to be inspired. It claims that it is from God, and it's either true in that claim or it isn't. There can be no in between. There can be, oh no, I think that 1 Kings is inspired, but Leviticus, oh, that's not inspired. Oh, I think the New Testament is inspired. Oh, but some of those Old Testament books, those aren't inspired. It's either all true or it's not. There's no in between. The Reformers and the Bereans thought it to be the Word of God. The unified message of the Bible also points to it being inspired. It claims to be inspired, and then the Bible has a unified message. You see, the scripture is not just one big book. It's actually a library of books, 66 of them, split into two separate parts. Old Testament, which contains 39 books. And if you count from the time when Abraham is introduced to the end of the Old Testament, it covers a period of about 2,000 years. The New Testament, which contains 27 books, covers a period of about 70 years. And it was written by 40 different men in multiple languages, in multiple areas of the world. And even with all of these challenges, these collection of writings come together to create one connected and unified story. And what is that story? You see, the Bible is ultimately about one thing. And that is God's plan for salvation through the life and work of Jesus Christ. That's all it's about. In other words, it's all about Jesus. And everything in the Bible, every story, every law, every poem, every genealogy is pointing the reader towards Christ. Everything is about Him. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Jesus says in John 5:39, And he's talking to the Pharisees. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. You skip ahead to verse 46. He says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? The Bible is all about Christ. Alistair Begg likes to say, we find Christ in all the scriptures. In the Old Testament, he is predicted. In the Gospels, he is revealed. In Acts, he is preached. In the Epistles, he is explained. And in Revelation, he is expected. Everything in the Bible points to him. The Bible is God's unfolding plan of salvation through Jesus. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Christ. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creating the world. He says everything is good. Mankind lives in perfect unity with him, lives in the perfect kingdom. But in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fall. They sin. You know the story. And their relationship with God is severed. And all mankind's relationship with God is severed from that point on, right? And then from Genesis 3, from the first prophecy, you will crush his heel, but he will strike your head. Everything from that point on, all the way to Revelations 21, is about God redeeming mankind, bringing people to salvation through Jesus Christ. It's all about him. As I often like to say, I think sometimes we think Jesus was God's plan B. That he put man in the garden, and then they sinned, and he was surprised. Like, oh no, what do I do now? I got to make another plan. That's not how it was. Jesus was always God's plan A. He was always the plan. He knew mankind would sin. The Bible says that everything was created by him, for him, and through him. Him being Jesus. And that is the story the Bible is telling, the story of Jesus. And it is a unified message. Unified in the way that could only be inspired by the living God. Just look at the festivals and the things from the Old Testament and how they are realized and fulfilled in the person of Christ. I'm always amazed when Pastor Jim does his Passover message because you see how from Exodus, how Jesus fulfills what is in the Passover message, how everything in the Passover points to Christ. Everything points to him. The festivals, the tabernacles, the temple, the sacrifices. The genealogies point to him. Yeah, those are the most boring part. A lot of us say, oh, and so-and-so begot, yeah, I'm skipping this. Those point to Christ. Because through those genealogies came the Messiah. It points towards the Savior. It's all about him. And it's important that we understand this message of Scripture. See, I think we get confused sometimes. The Bible is not a moral handbook for you to live a good life. That's not the purpose of it. Do we find morals in there? Are there things that tell us how we should live our life? Of course. But that is not the purpose of Scripture, so that Pastor Aaron would live a good life. The purpose of Scripture is to point me towards Jesus. The Bible is not a history book. It's God's plan of salvation. It's all about Jesus. He is in every page. Every page. The Reformers believe the Bible to be inspired because of what it claims about itself and because of its unified message. And there's even more that we could go into that the Reformers probably didn't know about. You know, there's archaeology now that backs up the Bible. There's prophecies that back up the Bible. It is the inspired Word of God. And here at New Hope, we believe that. We believe that it is the inspired Word of God. And beyond that, the Reformers also believed it to be inerrant, meaning that it is 100% without error. They believed that there were no mistakes in the content, that there were no contradictions. And this trips a lot of people up. This trips a lot of Christians up. Because you can find whole websites, whole TikTok pages, whole YouTube pages, all dedicated to the contradictions of Scripture. Most of the time, when I read those or hear those, most of the time, they just don't understand what's being said. But here's the thing. If the Bible is inspired by a holy, perfect God, it has to be without error. or God is not perfect. And if it is without error, then it has to come from a perfect, holy God. Right? The two go hand in hand. And the thing about the Bible is that the entire thing rises and falls as a whole. We kind of talked about that a little bit. If one part is false, all of it is false. We cannot pick and choose the parts that we like or the parts that sound nice to us. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm not really an Old Testament person. I don't really think the Old Testament is relevant to my life today. Or you hear people say that unless Jesus actually said it, then I don't believe it's true. There's a popular cultural thing going around right now that says, well, Jesus never spoke about this. That's not how it works. Because Jesus himself affirms the whole of Scripture. He often quotes the Old Testament. It's estimated that over 10% of Jesus' words in the Bible are direct quotes from the Old Testament. He often alludes to things in the Old Testament. So we can't just take Jesus' words and pretend like they are all that matter. Of course they do matter, because he himself affirms the rest of it. Does that make sense? Jesus' words absolutely matter. But Jesus himself affirms the rest of the Scripture. So if Jesus is affirming the rest of the Scripture, then all of it is either true or it's not. The Reformers believed it to be inerrant. They believed it to be the Bible to be inspired. They believed it to be the very words of God. And when you take these two together, it leads you to a very logical conclusion, that if it is inspired, if it is inerrant, and it is the word of God, then it is authoritative for the life of the Christian, that it is sufficient for the life of the Christian. And it is not in any way depending on us to accept it as that way. It's not depending on us to understand it. It's not even depending on us to agree with it. It simply is that way. It is the ultimate authority. It rules over what governments might say, what the Supreme Court might say, what culture might say. It rules over what we might think. It is not the Bible's job to line up with what I want, or what I believe, or what I hope to be true. It doesn't bow down to me. It doesn't change to suit me. It doesn't change to suit the culture of the day. The Bible is the authority. And if I don't agree with what it says, it's not the Bible's problem. That's a me problem. If I don't agree with it, that doesn't make it false, for it is the Word of God. It is and should be the authority of our lives. We should be submitting our lives under the authority of Scripture, for the Scripture alone is sufficient. That was the idea of the Reformers with sola scriptura, that it alone was sufficient, that it alone was the authority, that Scripture overruled what the church said, what the Pope said, what the culture said, what anyone else said. For Scripture is the Word of God. And in the Scripture, the non-believer and the believer can see everything they need for salvation. And in the Scripture, the Christian is reminded of his need for God, of his need for Jesus. And he sees everything he needs to live his life according to the one who authored its pages. The Word is sufficient for us. Amen? And my heart today in speaking this message is to remind us that it is sufficient. See, as humans, we like to make things more complicated. We like to focus on things that don't really matter. The Scripture is what matters. And the Bereans and the Reformers were great examples of focusing on the things that matter, on taking everything back to the Scripture. Sola Scriptura was about remembering that Scripture alone is sufficient. By focusing on that, the Reformers not only reintroduced the Bible to the world, but they also found the gospel that had been missing from the church. The gospel was missing in the time of Martin Luther. They didn't have it. He spent half of his adult life as a monk, afraid that God was a vengeful, angry God, that God at any moment was going to just strike him down. He was in a monastery. He was talking to the other priests, and no one said to him, hey, that's not the way God is, because here's the gospel, here's grace. But he spent his whole life that way. It's said that he would spend hours in confession, just trying to remember every little tiny thing that he had done that was a sin, so that if he got before God, that the God wouldn't hold it against him. But when his eyes were opened to Scripture, he realized the true gospel. Let us return to the supremacy of Scripture. Let us rely on Scripture alone, for it is the Word of God. You see, this used to be a common thought in the church, and I bet in New Hope it's probably more common than not, but in a lot of churches, this isn't common. Sadly, this is a view that is increasingly going by the wayside, not just in culture, but in church. And churches are starting to separate themselves from the Word. Pastors are taking things out of the Word that they don't like. They're shying away from unpopular things in culture to try to be more relevant, not to offend anyone. And all the while, they have to do these theological gymnastics to make the Bible say things that it doesn't. I heard a pastor say just this week that when Jesus told Lazarus to come out of the grave, he was essentially telling him, I give you permission to come out of the closet. He's basically saying that Lazarus was gay. I don't see that in Scripture. And that might be an extreme example on one side. But I heard a megachurch pastor recently say that God broke the law for love. In the same way that you would break the speed limit if your kid was sick, God did that for love. That is not true. Jesus fulfills the law. He doesn't break the law. He fulfills it. There's pastors on TV who like to say, sow a seed into my ministry and God will bless you. I don't know. To me, that sounds pretty similar to indulgences. But that's just me. That's not how it works. Another pastor down south recently saying that Christians need to unhinge themselves from the Bible. We have people in churches who like to pick and choose what they believe, like the Bible is some kind of buffet line. Like, oh, I really love this part of the Bible. I really love the Jesus loves me part, to love your neighbor part. Oh, but don't you dare tell me to obey. Don't you dare do it. Because Jesus loves. You don't tell people to come under the authority of Scripture. Even though Jesus himself says that if you love me, you will what? Obey me. People like to say the Bible is irrelevant, it's old-fashioned, it's boring, it's not for today. And then we wonder why the church in America is dying. We wonder why we don't see revival, why we slip further and further away from the truth. And it is because we have stepped away from the Holy Scripture. We have compromised to be more relevant, not to be offensive, even though the very word says it will be offensive. Jesus says you will be hated because of me. It will be offensive. And as Christians, we should be people of the Word alone, for Scripture alone is sufficient. And this is something that I'm very passionate about. I'm always encouraging and yelling at my students to just live the Word. Dive into the Word. Learn the Word. And I think if you ask my youth or my leaders in here, they would affirm to that. I am passionate about people understanding the Bible, learning the Word, living the Word. We should be people who read our Bibles, who study our Bibles, who know the Scripture, who live our lives by the words of the Bible. Because in the Scripture, we find God. In the Scripture, we hear God's voice. When was the last time that you opened the Word outside of a Sunday? Do you ever? The statistics will say that many people who claim to be Christian do not. I saw a study a while back. It was done by Lifeway Research. And they surveyed evangelicals and they asked them, outside of a Sunday, how often are you reading your Scripture? And what they found was that 40% of Christians surveyed said they engage with Scripture less than once a month. Less than once a month. 12% said they read the Scripture never. And these aren't people on the street like, oh, hey, how often do you read the Bible? These are people that go to church, evangelical Christians. And look, I'm not saying we need to spend our entire day in the Word reading. I'm not saying that you have to sell every other piece of entertainment you have and just, you know, get a little candle and read your Bible all day. That's not what I'm saying. But to rarely be in the Bible, to never be in the Bible as a Christian? I am just not sure that's compatible with the faith. Because the Bible is the Word of God. It is where we see God's Word. It's where we hear His voice. And I am not saying in any way that the act of reading the Bible is what saves. Or that it imparts on us some kind of favor. It doesn't. We are saved by grace alone through faith. But it is in the Bible that we see God's plan. It's in the Bible that we hear His voice. And the point that I'm really trying to make is that if we truly believe the Bible is the Word of God, if we truly believed it to be inspired, then our lives should reflect that. I really think that one of the biggest issues facing the Church of America, is that of Bible illiteracy. It is a huge problem. And if you don't believe me, just look at the State of Theology survey done by Ligonier Ministries every 2 years. You will see that people really don't know or care what the Scripture says. If it is the Word of God, then it has authority for our lives. And we should know what it says. Amen? What we believe about the Bible is very important. It is an essential issue. The Reformers believed it to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. They believed it to be authoritative. And because of their strong belief, everything they did, they tried to match up with Scripture. And look, that doesn't mean they were perfect. They weren't. They were humans just like we are. But they knew where to turn to get their answers. They knew where to turn to hear the voice of God. I often hear people say, how is it that you connect with God? Do you connect with God by worship, by prayer, by listening to sermons? And all of those things are good. They're all great. But the number one way that we should be connecting with God is through His actual Word. If you want to know what God wants for your life, look in the Word. I have a lot of students that come to me and say, I just don't feel connected. I don't feel connected to God. I'm not hearing God. I went to camp and it was amazing and I had this huge emotional experience, but now I just don't feel connected. I feel like I've drifted away. And the first thing I like to ask is, are you in the Word? And most of the time, the answer I get most often is, not as much as I should be. The Word is our lifeline. It is how we connect with Him. It is everything we need. The Word is sufficient. The Word is a light to our path. The Reformers really believed that. They stood by that claim no matter the cost. Even in the face of death, they stood by it. Martin Luther, while standing before the Holy Roman Emperor and high-ranking officials in the church, basically being told to recant his teachings or else you were going to die, famously said, unless you show me my error through the Scripture, I will not recant. Unless you can show me through the Scripture where I have erred, I will not recant. And he ends by saying, God help me, amen. And he thought he was going to die. He was ready to, if he would not have been kidnapped. And that's a story for a different day. And William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English, was executed for his work of doing that. And people say that his last words were, Lord, please speak to the King of England, or please change his heart. Because, you know, he was killing him for translating the Bible, and he thought he was doing a good thing so that the everyday person could read it. And what's amazing is that 30 years or so later, that very king did change his heart, and there was an English Bible in every church in England. But he was killed for that work of translating the Bible to English. You only do that if you believe it to be true. You only do that if you believe it to be the very words of God. Do we believe that? I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. Sola Scriptura is sometimes referred to as the formal principle of the Reformation, and that is because the rest of their theology flowed from the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura is the first of five solas. Five alone statements that summarize the theology and the belief of the Reformers. But they all start with sola scriptura. Because with Scripture alone, with believing that Scripture alone is sufficient for the believer, with believing that Scripture alone is authoritative, with believing that Scripture was a gift from the living God, a gift in which He revealed mankind to, revealed Himself to mankind, they discovered the gospel. It was their love and belief in the Scriptures that led them to find the grace of God. And you know what they found when they looked in the Scriptures? And these are the other four solas, if you will. They found that salvation comes through Christ alone, that Jesus is the one who intercedes on our behalf, and it is only through Him that we can have access to God. They found that it is through faith alone, for Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, "For it is by the grace of God you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." See, we were saved by faith alone because we put our faith in the works of Christ, not in our works. Our works earn us nothing. They said that it comes through grace alone, for it is by grace, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. And if it were, grace would no longer be grace. That's a Romans 11, 6. And they said that it is for the glory of God alone. We are saved for one reason and one reason only. Not because we are so awesome. Not because we are so good. Not because God needs us. But we are saved for the glory of God and God alone. From sola scriptura, the reformers found the gospel. And the word is sufficient. The word is authoritative. Do you believe that today? As I close, I want to encourage you that you can trust the Bible. We live in a world where it's getting harder and harder to discern who to trust, what to listen to. The news isn't news anymore. It's opinion, right? And they're always trying to push some kind of narrative forward. But we can trust the Bible, for it is the Word of God. It is His revelation to us. And as that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it is God-breathed. And because it's God-breathed, it's useful for rebuking, for correcting. It's useful for righteousness. Every word of the Bible is useful, and we can trust it. Let us be people of the Word. Let us believe in sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Scripture alone is sufficient. I really believe that a lot of the problems of the church and in our lives would be saved if we would just return to the Scripture. Don't be discouraged today if you are here and you have not read the Bible or you haven't read it in a long time. And maybe you think you don't really have a good grasp on it. Maybe you think it's confusing. Maybe you think it overwhelms you or it's overwhelming. You are not alone. Don't be discouraged. Many people feel that way. But remember what it's all about. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about God's plan of salvation. And I truly believe that the more time you spend with the Bible, the easier it becomes. The more you will understand it. The more God will illuminate it to you. As Martin Luther said, the more you drink of it, the more you thirst of it. I always tell my students, Bible knowledge takes time. Understanding what's going on takes time. But what is important that we start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Start with the book of John. Start with Romans. Just start somewhere. Learn the Word, live the Word, and love the Word. When I was in high school, Roger Brake wrote that in the cover of a Bible that we had donated to us. And all the leaders wrote something nice and special, and that's all he wrote. Learn the Word, live the Word, love the Word. And of all that was written, that's the one that has stuck out to me the most in the last 15 years. Let us be people of the Word. The Bible is true. The Bible is the Word of God, and it has something to say to us. Mainly, it's about Jesus Christ. Take everything you hear back to the Word. If you take what I said today, take it back to the Word. What Pastor Jim, Pastor Henry, what Larry says, take all of it back to the Word. Learn it, live it, love it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is true. We thank You that in Your Word we see You, that we hear Your voice. And Lord, if we struggle to get into Your Word, I just pray that You would give us a renewed hunger. Lord, I pray that we would take the time to get into Your Word. Lord, we're never gonna find time, Lord. We got to make it. It's got to become a priority. And Lord, in Your Word, we hear Your voice. We see Your Word. We see Your plan and Your will for mankind. And God, I pray that we would have a renewed hunger, that we would love Your Word, that we would live by Your Word. And Lord, that we would learn your word. Lord, we thank you that you gave us the Bible. You didn't have to. You could have just left us to, you know, figure it out ourselves, but you revealed yourself through the Bible, and we thank you for the amazing work that it is. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged today. I pray that we would take it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, be with us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
God can use anyone, even a stranger. But seriously, guys, he asked me to come up and close, but there's a few ideas here as hit home with me. So I'm going to share them with you. We don't read as much as we could. Most don't read as much as they should. And without the reading, whether you could or should, how could you possibly expect to live it out? And God is calling us today, each and every one of us, within the sound of Aaron's voice and mine now, to step up. Because there's going to be a day for those that don't. This is the harsh truth of it. Truth is truth, right? Doesn't care how we feel about it. There's going to be a day for those that don't step up. Jesus will ask to step off. Go for me, for I do not know you. Doesn't matter what we've done in his name, but who we actually serve and how we serve him. Is that right? Be a Berean. Go check it out. Don't believe me. As my pappy always told me, I cannot act on secondhand information. I cannot do it. That means I become the doer of what you say. So don't do what Aaron says. Don't do what I say. Go verify it for yourself and live it out for yourself, because only you can act on what you know. Do not ever, nor does Scripture ever say, do what a third party says. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. God says, keep my commands. Period. She's got something to say. So that's my encouragement. I want to, again, thank Aaron for what a great message. I know he poured all of his heart into that one. I know he was struggling with it. And I know what that's like. And it came out perfectly, I thought. All the more that we need to be mindful that, you know, God is a personal God. He is your God, personally. He is your friend. He is your Savior. And he is the authority over your life. Let us show him that that is true. Let us show him that it is true. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've put upon us today. Lord, may that word burrow into our hearts, and may we not be able to forget it. May we truly honor you, because you are the one worth honoring. May we live out the life in which you have created us to live. May we fulfill the purpose, Father, that you created us to accomplish. And may you get the credit for all of it. For you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to be worshipped. You are worthy to be lifted up. You are worthy to be thought about in every decision we make. Father, we just offer this up to you, and we plead with you to give us the help that we need to do it. Because without you, we can accomplish nothing. Without you, there is no good in us. Father, we thank you that you have shown us the way, and that you have provided a way, and you have prepared that way for us, Lord. And you said that you will equip us, and we believe you. And we give you praise for that today. In Jesus' holy name, dismiss us with your blessing. Amen. You are dismissed.